Well, a God morning to you. Welcome back to the God School. The God School is purposed to show off God, and in so doing, help members of that community, in our language, called the church. You know, we've gone into the etymology several times. We get that word church from that word which in his day, the followers of Christ were called. They were called Kyriakon, that is, the Lord's, apostrophe S. That is, the possession of the Lord. There's another word in Scripture that is translated into the English word church. It's called, or it is, ecclesia, which means the outcalled ones, the ones called out from among those who were not called out. This morning, I want to take a look at part of a message which the Apostle Paul sent to an outcalled assembly, to a church. That particular church is the church at Thessalonica. But it's not limited to that people, to that place, to that time. It is a message to the church of all the ages. Paul starts out in the fifth chapter of the first epistle of the Thessalonians, and he says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. These are precarious times and perilous seasons. Today is not a lesson in prophecy. My hope is that it be an exhortation into a proper spirit into which we have come. That is, God's Holy Spirit. Paul attempts to comfort them, for he says in the second verse, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. For when they," he's not talking to his church, he's talking to that crowd who is not part of that which is called out. "For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as the travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of the light. And the children of the day, we are not of the night, nor of darkness. In the Colossian letter, in the 12th verse of the first chapter, it says, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet, or right, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. In case there's new listeners out there, saint, the word comes from the Greek word hagios. It has to do with commitment, not performance. When you laid something on the altar for the exclusive use of the deity, you sainted it. And so the word saint and the word called are almost synonymous. They're different words, but they're synonymous. Because the caller is God. The saint is one who not only recognizes the calling, but recognizes the caller, which is our Father in heaven, and made us right to be partakers of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom, properly translated, of the Son of his love. Back to Thessalonians. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. The 8th verse says, but let us, who are of the day, of the light, I'm adding, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For why? For God has not appointed us unto wrath. That which was due us, he laid on Jesus Christ. He treated his Son as we deserve to be treated, in order that he might treat us as his Son deserved to be treated. For God has not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together . Encourage yourselves together. Edify one another, even also as ye do. He goes on to say, and we beseech you, brethren, to know then which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the pastors and teachers. He's talking about the evangelists, the prophets, and the apostles, whom God gave as a gift to his church, to his outcalled ones. and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Last couple of weeks, I've been through the Word attempting to communicate an attitude, words of God that might bring some comfort and peace in this otherwise ungodly world. And Paul gives some admonitions in following verses, beginning in the 16th verse. He says, "Rejoice evermore." And I don't know how many times we have said from this pulpit, joy or happiness is a feeling. It comes and it goes. Joy comes with understanding. And we rejoice because of the understanding we have received through God in His word of promise, by acting on those promises called faith. God has given us His Holy Spirit, which brings understanding, and therefore we can and we should, for our own sake, rejoice evermore. He says, pray without ceasing. In the 18th chapter of the book of Luke, Jesus said, men ought always to pray. That's really an all-encompassing word. Out of the Hebrew, it's translated using several words. One is halal, that is to shine forth. That is where we get our word hallelujah. Another is yada, that is with outstretched arms. As though you're receiving a loved one. Zamar, with singing. Barak means to kneel, to bow. Pu, in humility, with humility, in understanding. That it's not what we did or what we're doing, but what God has done and what God is doing. Before the foundations of the world, He chose out for Himself us in Christ. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. Now this is the verse I've been dwelling on for several days. Paul says in the letter to the Philippians, uh, In the fourth chapter, in the 11th verse, it says, this is called Paul's joy letter, and it's a letter in response to offerings he received from the church at Philippi, to whom they had not seen his face for at least 10 years. He says in the 11th verse of the 4th chapter, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. In everywhere and in all things I am instructed to both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God." King James in Philippians, in that, to that 11th verse, it says, "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." The King James added that. Look at your own Bibles. If you have an honest translation, that word therewith is added by the translators. He's not talking about the particular physical condition he finds himself in or the circumstance he finds himself in. He's talking about whatsoever state he is to be content. Paul does not say here in the 18th verse, "For everything give thanks." He said, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Well, you, Don, you don't know some of the things I'm going through. Well, hey, you don't know some of the things I'm going through. This is only one of two places where the phrase, "This is the will of God," found. There's many other places where we find, you know, we say, as we should, hopefully, I would hope that y'all learn to pray that prayer out of Matthew 6. It's called the Lord's Prayer. It's not the Lord's Prayer at all. He didn't pray it. He told us, when we pray, pray this way. And one of the first things it said is, "Thy will be done." But here, Paul is talking about a specific will of God expressed. What is it? That in everything we give thanks. I don't care what your circumstance is. God says, and Paul is not getting impersonal here. He's getting he is exhorting. He is attempting to encourage the called of God to have the understanding that in that calling, it involves more than the circumstance we may encounter in any particular one day, or several times a day, or 100 times a day, Paul says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God. Give thanks. He says, rejoice evermore, because we understand. How can we give thanks? We give thanks because we understand that God is all in all to us. He is our peace. He is our provider. He is our healer. He is our righteousness. He is here. These are names of God. If your circumstance is overwhelming you today, you have a name of God, Jehovah Pele, the God of impossibilities. And when you understand this, and when you grasp it, though perhaps trembling at first, you begin to give thanks unto God. I'm not telling you that your circumstance is going to disappear, but I'll guarantee you your circumstance shall greatly be diminished when you can learn, when I can learn. And I'm learning, I hope you're learning, to give thanks in everything. This, Paul says in the 19th verse, it says, quench not the Spirit. The Spirit has brought this understanding of the Word of God to us. 20th verse, despise not prophesying. Don't despise the telling forth of truth. I'm telling you the truth, folks. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. I had somebody come in the museum the other day, and they started saying to me, do you know about the seven spirits of God that he gave to the church? And she started talking about different church fathers, and I didn't let her get into the explanation very long, but telling me Martin Luther was one of the spirits, and I'm going, ugh. Prove all things. No prophecy, no truth of Scripture is of private interpretation. Prove all things. Paul goes on to say, abstain from all appearance of evil. We'll try to work on that one. I hope you know I said that tongue in cheek. 23rd verse. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. The very God of Irene is the Greek word, and it means to set together again. Who is doing that? God. The God of setting us together again as one. Oh, now we get into that religious word, unfortunately, Bible translators, like all of us, have some religiosity in us. I try to remove as much as I possibly can. But it says, the very God of peace, sanctify you wholly. Sanctify. It's back to that word which we spoke about in the beginning. Its root is hagios. It means to set apart. Here it's saying, set you apart wholly. Dr. Scott used to teach with the context, it means set you apart wholly over there. God's not finished. As last week in Psalm 17, it says, as for me, I shall behold thy face in righteousness. You ain't seen it walking around here in shoe leather today. But it says, when I awake, I shall be satisfied with thy likeness. He goes on a little further and he says, and I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Man, there's a faith statement. Paul knew who he was talking to and what he was talking about. And he's talking faith. He's talking the promise of God that those who were chosen out by God for himself in Christ are going to be found. Spirit, soul, and body preserved blameless. Verse 24, here it is, folks. Here it is, black and white. Faithful. King James says, faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. Faithful is he that calleth. This is, again, from that root, outcalled ones. It's in a particular form where it has a participle, and what it's saying is, faithful is he that is calling you. Are you responding? Not only to the calling, but to the caller. And if you are, your confidence is in not only the calling and the caller, but in his faithfulness, because it says, who will also do it? Who has already done it in Jesus Christ? Who said his last words on the cross? Of all that he came to do, it is finished. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks for this. Not in everything. This is the will of God, that you give thanks to him, and you do it because of the understanding that he so loved you. That he gave his only son, that whosoever would faith upon him should have everlasting life. And that's the God School for today.